I don't know if there's anybody who would be any more qualified to tell us how to pray and what the ingredients of our prayer should be than Jesus. Every so often, someone who's fairly new in the faith will ask me after a service, how do I pray? It's one of the most common questions that I get as a pastor. Because when we're saved, we don't know how to pray. I would say to, and what I say to them is, prayer is the way by which we communicate to God, and it is a conversation with God, and so you talk to God in the way that you would talk to anyone else. You don't need to pray in a special tone. You don't need to pray in King James. You don't need to sound spiritual. You just need to be authentic and talk to God. But that doesn't tell you what kind of things you ought to be praying about. And for that, we turn to what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is one of the best prayer guides that we have ever received. And as we begin to talk about prayer again, we talked some about this last week, but I want to start by talking to you about your own personal prayer life. I believe that we need to be praying. There are some of you in here that don't have a consistent prayer life, and I want to encourage you to get started. You don't need to, you know, sometimes the mistake that we make is that we bite off more than we can chew. We begin to do something that's not sustainable. It's like dieting. A few years ago, 3 years ago, I got a kidney stone. I started to top a weight I wasn't really comfortable at, and I got a kidney stone, and this is too much information. This is TMI right here, baby. Mom will give it to you. I started taking hydrocodone because the pain was so intense, and that constipated me, and so I couldn't eat, and I lost 10 pounds. It was a kidney stone. It was worth 10 pounds. I don't know. You might even pay for that. Give me a kidney stone. Let me lose 10 pounds if you need to lose weight. So it was a start for me, so I thought, well, I'm going to keep on losing weight. I'm already, you know, I lost 10. Might as well keep going here. So I started counting my calories. Well, you can use any kind of diet will work if you can stick to it. So I started counting calories. So calories to keep my weight is about 2,500 calories a day. I'm fairly active, and that's just where I'm at. Sorry for those gals that get 1,200 here a day, if you're counting them. I'm sorry, but I get 2,500 to maintain my weight. So to lose weight, I needed to drop about 300-500 a day. So the suggestion was like 2,100 calories. That's what the little app that I have suggested for me. I decided to go to 15. Well, if 2,100 a day would make me lose weight in a few months, I'll go to 15. That's 1,000 less a day. You know, every 3,000 calories is a pound. I lose a couple a week. I knock this thing out in a month. I got to take it care of. So it worked for like 4 days. And then I literally ate everything in the house. I went through the refrigerator. I went through the cupboards. I went to the back of the cupboards where there are things I didn't even know we still had from a long time ago, and I ate everything. It was unsustainable for me to do that because I can't live on that few of calories. So I'm just encouraging you, don't do something with prayer that's unsustainable. I realize there are some of you guys here that are highly disciplined. You are very disciplined. And if I just lay out a few things for you to be able to pray for an hour a day, you would do that so effectively. Split it up a little bit. Do a half hour in the morning and a half hour at night. Pray for certain things in the morning and pray for certain things at night. And there are some of you here, you are so good at that you would just grab onto it. You'd just be doing it. There are some of you here that have the gift of prayer. And the fact that I talk about struggling with a consistent prayer life, you don't even understand. You're like, people don't have a consistent prayer life? And I would like now, that's you, I would like now to talk to the rest of us. Because the majority of us struggle with really things being consistent. A few years ago, a guy came up to me after the service and talked bad about you guys, talked bad about the church. And I don't like that when that happens, because I'm your pastor. People start talking bad about you, I'm like, those are our sheep, man, you're talking about, you know? And he said, I want to know why this church is prayerless. I said, how do you know they're prayerless? Immediately, I got a little defensive, right? And how do you know they're prayerless? He goes, what do you mean? I go, Jesus said to go in your prayer room and pray where people don't know, secretly and silently. So how do you know whether they're praying or not? Now I was just being a little bit uppity. The reality is, do I think that you all pray as much as you should? Probably not. Do I pray as much as I should? Well, you'll never know. But the reality is, we could all look at our prayer lives and pray a little more, right? We could all look and make sure that we have something that is sustainable and effective. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, how to have that sustainability. And I want to start by talking about public prayer, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but this is where Jesus starts. He says, and when you pray, verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. These are people that put on airs. They're people that want people to know they pray. These are the kind of people that say, I'm so tired today because I spent 3 hours in prayer last night. I was up all night last night praying, so pray for me that I'd have energy today. The hypocrites, they're doing it to be seen. They're doing it so you'll know. For they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, public prayer is good. I pray from the stage publicly several times every week. Public prayer. We have a prayer meeting for prodigals on Sunday nights. I think it's the last Sunday of every month. That's a good thing. But public prayer, so you can be heard, is a bad thing. If I'm standing up here to pray so I can impress you guys with my praying skills, which I trust none of you are impressed with, but if that's the reason I were doing it, that would be bad. And when I first became a Christian, there were a couple of prayer meetings in the church that I was at, and God was doing something in my heart. He was changing me, and I wanted to pray. And so I went to a prayer meeting, and it was supposed to be an hour long, and one guy, you guys may have had this experience, one guy prayed the entire time. And then at the end of that, when he finally got done, other people wanted to pray as well. So this meeting went on for like 2 hours. And an hour and a half into it, I'm like 15 years old. I'm like, I'm never coming to another prayer meeting in my life. I'll never be in one of these again. And I want to say that if you're that person who goes into a prayer meeting and monopolizes the time, you start praying in the beginning and you don't stop, maybe you even preach a little message in your prayer, I'm not really picking on you. I am kind of picking on you a little bit today. And you might be really mad at me that I would point you out at this point, but pray for me, because that's what you do, right? Pray for me. And can I just give you a suggestion? Because it's corporate prayer, can we have it corporate? Which means that you would pray a prayer, pray effectively, pray fervently, pray about something, it's on your heart, and then stop. Last service, somebody said, amen. Pray for something fervently, pray effective, and stop. Let someone else pray, and then pray for something else again. And then let someone else pray, and then pray for something else again, and let someone else pray. Now, maybe not every other time. Maybe let 3 or 4 people pray and then you pray again, all right? But people like me who are going to a prayer meeting didn't know how to pray, I would have learned how to pray instead of saying an hour and a half into that meeting, I'm never going to another prayer meeting in my entire life. Which is really the answer, I think, to the guy who said, why don't people go to prayer meetings? We had a Friday night prayer meeting. Why are there 4 people there and there's hundreds of people on Sunday morning for a Bible study? Well, the answer might be that I make a real effort to get done on time. I make a real effort to realize your time is valuable. You've come here, entrusted that to me to learn the Word of God, and I want to be faithful to the time that I've given and not waste any of your time. And maybe when you have a prayer meeting, you just need to, when you're leading a prayer meeting, you might have to do the hard thing and take someone aside. You might have to interrupt somebody and say, let's have someone else pray now. That's really hard. We'd rather not do that. I love D.L. Moody. You guys know I love D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody had a unique way of handling someone who's praying too long. He lived in the 1800s. And when he was in a prayer meeting and someone start praying and wouldn't stop, D.L. Moody would say, just all of a sudden, he's just the guy's praying. They're in a prayer meeting. This guy's praying. D.L. Moody would say, let's all sing a hymn while our brother finishes his prayer. Then he'd just start singing, a mighty fortress is our God. And the guy praying is like, and Lord, a bulwark never failing, right? I mean, that's a unique way to do it. Now, I don't know, it might be better to take them aside first, but it's certainly not bad to maybe send a message. You've really gone too long, and corporate prayer is corporate. It's not one person praying so everybody else can hear you. So that's a little bit too long on that topic, but I really want our prayer meetings to be effective. I want when we're praying for prodigals and we're gathering together for us to come together and have corporate prayer. And no, there's nothing wrong with you praying. Just don't play Monopoly. Play the game, Monopoly. Don't monopolize prayer. Verse 6, but when you pray, Go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There's a couple of things here that are very important. All of the hypocrisy goes out the door if nobody knows that I'm praying and what I'm praying and how I pray. I can be very authentic when I'm in a secret place. And it's good for us to get by ourselves. In 1982, when I got married, me and Lisa moved into a home that only had a living room, a kitchen, a bedroom, and a bathroom. Many of you guys had the same kind of homes when you got married, right? And the only place I could pray was in the bathroom. So I'd go in, I'd put the lid down on the toilet, and I would sit down, and I'd have my, I didn't drink coffee at the time, I'd have my Dr. Pepper that I drank in the morning, and my Bible. And I think that whole time I was there, I prayed this. This was the first part of my prayer. This is a really weird place to pray, God. Sitting on the pot and praying is a really weird place to pray. But it was a place that I could get alone with God. And it was sustainable for me. It was something that I could get up and do. I would get up, take my shower, go out, get my Dr. Pepper, get my Bible, go back in and spend 20 minutes reading my Bible, praying and praying for the things that were there. It was sustainable. It wasn't an hour long. I was the youth pastor at the time. That didn't change that much when I became a pastor. I have begun to pray longer over the years, but I'm encouraging you to do something that is sustainable, and you get by yourself so no one sees you. This might be a walk. That can be helpful. You know, if you're just the kind of person that can't sit down for a long time, just go on a walk and start talking to Jesus. And just start going through your prayers. Make a list that you go through. Maybe it's a list in memory, but maybe you write it down. Maybe you use a prayer app. We've got one I'll tell you about at the end of our study. But just kind of make it practical. The second part of this verse 6 I see is it's relational. Prayer isn't just to get something from God. I said last week, prayer changes things, and we want to make sure we're praying for the most important things in our lives. But prayer is relational. We're praying to our Father in heaven. We are not only sustaining a prayer life by which we are connecting to someone who can meet our needs, but we're sustaining a relationship. And if you don't daily go into the presence of God in a sustainable way, then you don't maintain that relationship with God. He's a Father in heaven. He's not just the giant vending machine in the sky. And oftentimes prayer is taught that way. Just the giant vending machine. Lord, give me a Maserati. No, God says. Because it says we don't get when we ask, because we ask amiss, wanting to spend it on our own pleasures. So we have to learn how to pray for things that matter, and how not just to pray for things that we want, and how to pray in a relationship with God. So we go into a secret place, and God sees us in secret and rewards you openly. He promises that if you pray in secret, God will reward you. This is a promise. This is a scripture. This is part of the Bible, that if you pray in secret, God will reward you. How many of you want to be rewarded by God? I do. And you will be rewarded. And rewarded with the very things that are on your heart and the very things you're praying for. And then he says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Isn't it a little irony that right before the Lord's Prayer, he says, don't pray in vain repetition? That somehow we think that this is a magic prayer, this is a mystical prayer. This is a prayer that if I pray 10 times or I pray 20 times, God goes, oop, you've hit the magic number. Now I'm going to bless you. If that were the case, then God's blessing in your life would be based on works, not on grace. If you have to pray for an hour before God will answer your prayers, that would be based on works and not on grace. Too many studies, too many pastors tell people, if you can just pray this long, if you pray this much, if you can pray these prayers, or if you can repeat these prayers, then God's going to bless you. That's all based on works. Repetition isn't bad if it's not vain. He says, don't pray with vain repetition. When I was a kid, my mom taught me to pray. She would get me in my pajamas. I'd kneel down by my bed. And I'd pray, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. How many of you guys prayed that prayer, by the way? You were taught that prayer, to pray. What's wrong with our parents? If I die before I wake, what kind of home are they running? Well, we're just gonna die just in the night randomly. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take, you know? It's like, what a prayer. But I also learned, for me, here I am, I'm 8 years old, and I could pray that prayer in like 2 seconds. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's why I prayed it. That's vain repetition, folks. It means nothing. But if I thought about it, I'd have been scared. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, and pray the Lord my soul to take. I could have prayed that not in vain repetition, but meaning what I was praying, but I probably would have wanted to start praying for something else after a while. So vain repetition is when you just, you know, I pray the same thing when I pray for meals. I pray, sit down and meal, let's pray. Lord, would you bless this food, bless our time together, bless our fellowship. In the name of Jesus, amen. That's my prayer when I pray for food. Someone could call that vain repetition. I had a friend years ago who said to me, from now on, when we go out to eat, I'll pray. Because I just pray the same thing every single time. But it's not vain if I mean it. If I say, Lord, bless this food and our time together and our fellowship. And I really mean it. I want God to bless our fellowship and our time and our food. Then that's not vain repetition. The key is praying it as you really mean it. Not just praying something over and over and over again. It's not about how much time you log. It's not about how many words you log. It's not how many times you say the same prayer over and over again. It's about you meaning what you pray. And so that brings us to the Lord's Prayer, what's called the Our Father. And here we have Jesus giving us a prayer guide so that we will know what the content of our prayer is. When people come to me and they ask me how to pray, I deal with just the simple basics of you're talking to God. Just talk like you would talk to anyone else. But I generally don't deal with the content. So let's spend some time talking about what our prayer should be. By the way, you could pray this prayer meaningfully in probably a couple of minutes. So if you took 10, 15 minutes to pray this prayer, and then you prayed for the things that you want to ask God about for family, friends, children, whatever, then you could easily pray for 10, 15 minutes. I'm not saying that's where you stay. I'm saying it's a start. I just kind of want to get you going, right? Just get you going and get you praying, get you in that relationship with God that we'll talk in a moment that's sustainable. So the first thing he says, and Jesus gives us this stencil. He says, when you pray, pray in this manner. He's not saying anything about posture. He said, when you pray, pray in this manner. This is the kind of things you should be praying about. Our Father in heaven, remembering that we have a dad in heaven. When we approach God in prayer, that's such a good place to be. I don't know whether your relationship with your dad was good or bad, but for the majority of us, we probably felt fairly confident that we could go to our dad and ask for something that we needed. I told my children that as long as they were in school, I would help them. My oldest boy is still in school. Not for that reason. He just finished his... He's been a paramedic for a while, but he just finished his degree in biology and he's going to go on to PA school, so he's still going on. But I wanted to encourage them to go to school, so I told them, as long as you're in school, I'll help you. And so they haven't been hesitant to call me and ask. Sometimes, I try not to, but sometimes I'm like, that's a little much. Can you do with less, you know? But I try to say, sure, let me put that in your account. Why? I want to give to my kids. I love them. I want to give to my kids. I don't want to give to your kids. Am I right? I want to give to my kids, not yours. You're God's kid. You see my point? When you go into prayer, you say, Heavenly Father. You're my Father and you're in heaven. You have a unique perspective over my life and you're my dad and you want to give to me. It helps us to understand that God wants us there and he wants to give to us and he wants to work in our lives. The next kind of like part of this prayer, content-wise, is holy is your name, or hallowed is your name. The word holy or hallowed means holy, pure, complete, total, lacking nothing. That's what holy means. When the angels fly around heaven, and the Bible says that the cherubim and the seraphim fly throughout the throne room, crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They're talking about his completeness, his totalness, his purity, his righteousness. Holy, holy, holy. You're talking to a God that has everything that you need. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. He doesn't lack anything. God will never say, I can't. I had said earlier that we are to pray for things not for our own pleasures, and that I would, you know, if I said, Lord, give me a Maserati, and God says no, and then I might pray, but you own all the cattle on all the hills, and God would say, I said I wouldn't give you one. I didn't say I couldn't give you one. God could give us whatever. And by the way, I don't want a Maserati, just so you know. Not that you'd buy me one, but I don't want one, all right? It's just my example for today. That we are saying to him that you are complete, you are holy. It's also praise. And to begin our prayer in praise helps to put things in focus. When I begin to pray, I address him, Heavenly Father, Dad, and then I worship. Lord, you are holy, you are pure, you have saved me, you are my Savior, I worship you, you're worthy of all praise and honor, the Lamb of God that sits on the throne. Those words are exact words I use in prayer. I lift him up and I praise him. And it helps me to put it in perspective that I'm praying to the God that created the heavens and the earth, that there's nothing that he can't do. The early church was warned to stop preaching in the name of Jesus or they would be beaten. This is public flogging. It's not just getting beat up in a back alley. It's public flogging. It's very brutal. The church got together and prayed, and they prayed this way. Lord, you created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. Now consider their threats and give us boldness that we would continue to preach in the name of Jesus. It's a powerful prayer because, first of all, they focused on God. You created the heavens and the earth and all that's in them. Now consider their threats. What are their threats compared to the God who created the universe? Now, I would have thrown in, don't let us get beat up. That's me. They didn't do that. They were saying to God, give us boldness because we're willing to be publicly flogged for your sake. There was a depth in the church, in that early church, that was very powerful. But they began with praise, and that's a good place for us to start. It puts things in focus. If we continue on in Jesus' prayer guide, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. The next thing that God says is it's not about Robert Furrow's kingdom. When I pray, I have a tendency to be thinking about my life and what I want. I'm very self-focused. I may be different than most people, but I doubt it. I think we're probably the same. And so in Jesus' prayer guide, he says, pray about the kingdom. Now that doesn't just mean someday Jesus is going to sit on the throne in the kingdom of God and rule from the throne of David. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is among you. It's invisible. It's working in your life right now. As you're a Christian, the kingdom of God is among you. And God's using you to influence the people around you as salt, as light. The Holy Spirit's working through you. So we say, your kingdom come. The things I want to pray about, I want it to be about your kingdom. And your will be done. And this is really good because how many times do we just pray for our will? And recognizing that our will and God's will are two different things. And that we would say like Jesus did, the incarnate God and the Heavenly Father God had different wills at one point. That's a weird thing to think about. But Jesus prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, if possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That we surrender to God's will. Lord, I want what you want. God wants good. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. God can meet every one of our needs, and he will. But we want the will of God to be your kingdom, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. The next part of Jesus' prayer guide is that we pray for our daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, I love this little section. There's a few reasons for it. I love it shows us that prayer is daily. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not weekly, give us this week our weekly bread. Monthly, give us this month our monthly bread. Once a year, give us this year our yearly bread. But give us this day our daily bread. That we pray for the needs that are for today. Jesus said, when you pray, pray for the needs for today, for the trouble that you have today is sufficient. Tomorrow's got its own troubles. This isn't necessarily comforting that we're not going to have troubles. He just simply says, the troubles of the day are sufficient, so pray for those things. And God will meet them. He said earlier in Matthew that he will meet your prayers. That you're what you eat, drink, wear. Don't worry about those things because your Heavenly Father knows it. And if you're about the kingdom of God, God will take care of those. So it's okay to ask God for what we need. I don't need a Maserati, but I do need some other things. So I have daily prayers that I ask God for what I need, and it should be a part of our regular prayers. You don't have because you don't ask. And so let's ask, what are your needs? Chances are for most of us that they're not physical needs. They may be financial needs, but they may be. Maybe you need, you know, provisions. God said he would give them to you, but daily. The next part of his prayer guide, he says, and forgive us our debts. Forgiveness. Now, I move this one up in the rotation regularly. Jesus puts it in the middle of his prayer guide. It's one of the first things I pray about because my sin is always just on my mind. When I go before God, I realize I'm standing before the God of the universe and I've blown it. So I say, Lord, forgive me. And I love the way Jesus puts it. Forgive us our debts. That when we sin, and sin is sin because there's something inherently immoral about it. There's something inherently wrong about what we do when we sin. And so we incur a debt. Jesus paid that debt on the cross. So I say, forgive me my debt. God, I have this sin and it incurred a debt. Now forgive me my debt. And God says he's faithful to forgive you if you'll ask for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you. But some of you have sinned sins that are bad, and it's hard for you to believe that God would forgive you. Some of you have not been faithful where you should have been faithful. There's a long track record. Some people are very angry at you still, and it's hard for you to really accept forgiveness. You need to know that the cross was sufficient. Jesus hung from the cross for 6 hours. Excruciating. Brutal death. He could have died for our sins in just a second. But he died for every sin that's ever been committed. And what he did on the cross was sufficient for your sin. I've had people say to me when I talk about God's forgiveness for them, well, you don't know what I've done. And I usually respond with, I don't want to know what you've done. But whatever it is, God will forgive you. Because he can forgive any debt. And that's pretty amazing. And part of our daily prayer should be, forgive us our sins. It cleans the slate. It helps us to know that things are right between us and God. And we do that daily. And the next part of the prayer is very powerful too. As we look on into his prayer guide, as we forgive others, or as we forgive our debtors, people that have sinned against us. Some of you guys are on the other end of that scale. You've had a father who has neglected you. You had someone who treated you poorly. You had someone who did something even worse than you. And when they did that, they incurred a debt. You feel that they owe you. You neglected me my entire life, and you owe me for that, and so I am going to ignore you. I am going to hold this against you. And so Jesus words it, forgive debtors. And when you forgive a debtor, you're not saying, this is very important, this is where people I think get confused all the time, you're not saying what they did was okay. What they did wasn't okay. But you're going to forgive them that debt. You're not saying it's okay. You're not even saying you're going to act like it didn't happen or restore a relationship. You're not saying any of that. You're simply saying, I don't hold that debt against you. There's something freeing, being able to tell somebody that's having struggle, maybe you lend them money and they're having trouble paying you back. There's something very freeing about telling somebody, you know what? It's yours. It's a gift. Just, you don't owe me anymore. There's just something about that. It's like when we do that, we're being very Christ-like. He forgives so many debts, and when we say, you don't owe me anything. And when somebody who has offended us and hurt us and sinned against us, and we say to them, maybe not even to them, because sometimes that's going to be worse. Sometimes you tell them, I forgive you, and they for what? And then it's worse. Now you got all new bitterness that builds up inside of you. But when you let someone go and you forgive that debt, there's something incredibly freeing there. And the Bible says the root of bitterness defiles many. And if you're holding on to something that someone did to you that was genuinely bad, then that root of bitterness is going to tear you up eventually. And you have to let it go. And I love this too. I had just said that praying for your sins, the debts that you've incurred for your sins, needs to be daily. Well, we need to daily pray that we would forgive the debts of others because we pick it up too often. We let it go. And then if we don't constantly work on it, you know, it's like we bury the hatchet, but the handle's showing. We grab onto it again. I'm going to go back at it. But we completely let it go, and it's part of our daily prayers. This is part of Jesus' prayer guide, daily for daily prayer. And part of it is that we're asking for forgiveness, and we're asking that we can forgive those that are around us. Good, right? Then he says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this is always, whenever I teach the Lord's Prayer like this, I always never leave enough time for these two. And they're so very important. Part of our daily prayer is praying that we would not be led into temptation, and that God would deliver us from temptation, and that we would be able to face that temptation and come out with victory. Because the enemy is a tempter, and then he's an accuser. He tempts you, and when you do it, he accuses you. And the Lord would have you be free of all of that and not be led into temptation. Now, I don't understand it all. Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Why do I need to pray that God would not lead me into temptation? But temptation is there. And the last thing I need is God leading me into more, right? So I pray, Lord, don't lead me into temptation. And Lord, help me when I face it. I want to be victorious over it. And again, this should be a daily part of our prayer. It's Jesus' prayer guide daily, because we deal with temptation daily. We end up praying for temptation every once in a while. We realize, I need to make a change. I need to pray about temptation. But just maybe, you know, just as we're going through this in our minds, going through this little stencil, this prayer guide, Lord, deliver me from temptation. Don't lead me into it. And deliver me from the evil one. This is spiritual warfare. Jesus said, the stronger than the strong man can bind the strong man. It said that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against hosts and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And that shouldn't scare us. I think sometimes it does. We think, well, are they out there? What do they look like? Your phone's right there, by the way, just so you know. I think I could ding mine too. There it is. It's in my back pocket. Just teasing you. That's all right? They're like, I'm leaving the church. I was mocked from the pulpit. No, you weren't. Where were we? Let me get back to my study. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we're not saying that you somehow, you know, take control of your life and that you, in the name of Jesus, I bind you, Satan, from my family, my finances. And when people pray and then they go, let's pray. Now, devil, you get your hands off of my finances. You get your hands off. It's so silly. First time I ever heard anybody did that, I was like, are they praying to the devil? I thought we were supposed to pray to God. So instead we say, Jesus is the stronger than the strong man's. And we say, Jesus, would you bind the enemy? Would you keep him from my family and from my finances and from tearing down my life? Because he wants to see who he can devour. He's a roaring lion looking for who he can devour. It's so important for us not to lose steam as we make our way through the prayer guide that Jesus gave us. And finally, he closes with worship. Listen to this ending. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Once again, putting things back in perspective, that all of the things that I have prayed about, all of this content that I've covered, that God is the one who has the kingdom. He has the power and he has the glory. And we end our prayer with worship. Once again, we come back. Lord, you are glorious. You have the kingdom. You are awesome. You are the Lamb of God. We just get back into worship again as we close out our prayer. We're learning from Jesus what the very content of prayer should be about. And isn't that so powerful? We've seen and we've learned this prayer. I would bet most of you guys here know this prayer by heart, that you could do it. And I would bet for those of you who don't really know it all that well, I bet if you had to, gun to the head, you'd write it out. That you could do it. And so the next time you're looking to pray and you go, God, I don't know what to pray. And sometimes I do that, right? We don't know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. So we do know God is working behind the scenes even with that. But just kind of go through this prayer. Just start, our Father in heaven, and pray. Hallowed be thy name, and worship. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Submit to his kingdom and his will. Give your life to his kingdom and submit to his will and make your way through it. I believe it can be very powerful, and I encourage you to make it a part of your daily life. I'm not telling you you got to be camel knees, right? James was known as old camel knees because he spent so much time on his knees praying. It's not a bad thing if you do get camel knees, all right? Might not look very good, but it's not a bad thing if you get it. But I'm just saying, just start. Just get involved in that daily prayer and walk with Christ, all right? Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that we are able to look into your word and to see this prayer in such a way that we see it as a prayer guide that you gave us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to have prayer in our lives in a sustainable way. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.